scriptures. The first one is Romans 12:9, and it says, "Let your love be without hypocrisy, abhor what's evil, and cling to what is good." So God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness and that we can cling to your goodness this morning. I ask for the spirit of revelation to be in this place, that you would reveal to us where you've met us and how you've spoken to us and how you've worked behind the scenes. We just thank you, God. We give you great honor this morning. We ask that you would do more than we could even handle. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Ruth shared a message with us about peace, and she spoke through the Jeremiah 29, and I just want to like kind of rehearse a couple of different pieces of that. In Jeremiah 29, verse 6, they are in bondage. They're in a place of slavery. There's a lot of different things happening. They've been taken captive, and there's times and seasons in our lives where we run into very strong, difficult places, and it's very hard, and so they're in a hard season, and yet God spoke over them and said, I want you to have your sons take wives and your daughters take husbands and bear fruit and increase and multiply. How many times in the hard seasons are you like even thinking about multiplying? Have you thought about the increase and how you're going to bring increase into your life? And yet in all of that, God's saying, no matter if you're there or you're in the best place of your life, he wants to bring increase because he has promises to fulfill. Even in Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11, it says, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. And God declares very strongly, for I know the plans I have for you. And they're plans for good and not for evil, for a hope and a future. And that is the God you serve, that he has something so good right now for you. How many of you believe that? That right now, there's something so good. And he's wanting to move in that space in your life this morning. And so I'm believing that God's going to meet you in such a specific way. And as we go through the story of Ruth, if you want to open your Bible up to Ruth, I want to go through a little bit of her story. And so before she actually enters the scene, her in-laws, Elimelech and Naomi, they were in Bethlehem in Judah, and then they were traveling to Moab because there was a famine in the land. So you can even see in their story, they were in a very hard situation, and they moved out of that place into a new place, hoping to find food and something. And in that place, they had two sons, and those two sons ended up marrying. So do you see that happening in a place where they had left what was fruitful in and had become a famine, and they moved to a place that they weren't wanting to be in, and God was still causing them to have increase, and he was causing them to marry and to keep growing. And they were there in that place for 10 years. And what happened in that place was their father-in-law died and both of the sons died. Seems like a lot of heartbreak, some hard tragedy, especially in that time, in that season of life, where if you were a widow in that, it was just desolation. It was hopeless. And there's times in our lives where we feel like that. And so the mother-in-law was standing with her two daughter-in-laws. She has Orpah and she has Ruth. And she's talking to them and she's saying to them, look, this is hopeless. I can't do anything for you. I have nothing to offer you. Even if I ended up going and getting married and then conceiving a son and having him, and then he gets really old enough to marry you, you want to wait that long? How many people would want to wait that long? And so she's like, just go back to your family. Just go back to what you used to know. And there's times in our lives where there are moments that we have to make a pretty hard decision. We come into those moments. And so these two girls were standing there. And one of the decisions were just to go back to their families, go back to what they knew, go back to what was fine or mediocre or what was. And yet, the other side of the decision seemed very hopeless. She was expressing, I have nothing to fix it. She was very honest with her. that it was empty and despair and desolation over here. So, like, just go back to your family. And there's times in our lives where we're sitting in the season and we're looking in our natural. How many of you look at a situation and you normally look at it through the lens of what you know? Most of us do. We assess the situation. We're like, that's terrible. Let's go this way and not that way. That would be the natural. The natural would have been for her to shoo them back to their family. But yet Ruth stood in that position and she decided to cling to her mother-in-law. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, and they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And there's times and seasons in our lives where there's a really strong, you have to make a really strong decision. Am I going to believe or am I just going to go back to what I knew? And you can see these two women, they made totally two different choices. And from this moment on, you never hear about Orpah and whatever happened in her life. But there was something that was so significant that kept moving in Ruth's life. And it's true. It's true. It's hard when you're like sitting in those places to make a choice. How many of you ever have trouble making decisions? Making a choice. Am I going to believe God or am I not going to believe God? How many of you hit a moment in the reality of what it is so challenging for you to even see God? You can't even get past that. Like, this circumstance is so challenging, so hard, and it's so painful. I can't even see God on the other side. I can't even see him in the midst of it. And that's really how Naomi felt. In verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, it says, and she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And we own it. We own the moments that are terrible in our lives, that loss is there, or heartache is there, or when we think God's going to do something and he doesn't do anything, and you feel like he doesn't do anything, then there's a weight to that. And a lot of times we take it on and we decide we're going to label the situation. This is what God is. This is who God is. And maybe you've come into that place of your life where you're like, well, I thought God was going to do this, and this is what he did instead. And we start speaking about God and how he's dealt bitterly with us and how he's been harsh to us and how hard it is, because the circumstances in life are real. You can't just like mask the hard, right? You have to actually be vulnerable and realize, like, it is hard. Loss is hard. Losing your job is hard. Losing a child's hard. Not knowing how you're going to buy groceries can be very hard. Not knowing if you're ever going to get out of the situation that you're currently in, and you knew you got yourself into that situation. Even the testimony this morning, being standing in a courthouse, hard. Never thought I would end up here. These hard moments, this woman, Naomi, never anticipated standing in that hard. Grief is overwhelming. Pain is overwhelming. Suffering is overwhelming. And she stood in the midst of it, and Ruth said to her, don't urge me to leave or return from following you, for where you go is where I will lodge. And your people, they shall be my people. And this is one of my favorite statements, and your God will be my God. She clung to something that was deep inside, this faith that rested in Naomi, even though Naomi couldn't even express her faith, had no faith to offer her, had nothing to offer her. She still knew that there's God, there's something bigger than me in this space. There's something that God could do. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So this morning, are you in the midst of the place and saying, I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose who he is. I'm going to have this resolve inside of my heart, inside of my spirit, man, that will not be moved. That's a hard choice. When you come into those places, how easy does your faith waver? Does everything feel shaky and you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I thought this was who God was, but I don't know anymore. I thought he would do that. He said he would do it, but he didn't do it, so I don't know anymore. And we have doubt that sits in that space, and we have fear that loves to dance with you in that space. And we have things that, we have friends that will just agree with us and be like, yep, it's pointless, let's go back home. How many of you like fine, though? How many of you like mediocre? Like, do you want your life to just look like it was when it was and how it is always? And you want something more? I believe Ruth wanted something more. There had to have been something more than just going back to what she was and who she was. And so she ends up traveling with her mother back to the land that they had come from. And in that land where they had come from, they had heard that God had met people in the fields and they had provided. And she's like, I have no one to provide for me. God has to be the source. I have to find where God is because he's the one that can provide for me. Naomi and Ruth had no means of provision. They had nothing. They were empty in their own ability. And so they end up coming back and they find a place. I don't know what the place they stayed in was. And Ruth's like, okay, well, we're going to do something. We got to eat because I'm getting hungry. You know, that you got to figure out something. And Naomi was like, well, why don't you go into the fields and see if you can stand behind all the people doing the job and just pick up the scraps. Let's just see if we can find something to, like, you know, rub two pennies together. We'll just figure out something. We're going to find a way. We're going to make a way. There's got to be something that we can do. And so she goes into the field, and it says in chapter 2 that she worked it all day, just like picking up this one and picking up this one and picking up this one and picking up this one. And there's not any here. They did real good there and picked it up, picking up this one. And it said that she didn't even rest. But just to get a little bit here. And so she was being watched. And what happened is the owner of that field, Boaz, came into that space. And he saw her and he's like, who is this? And they're like, this is who she is. She's Naomi's daughter-in-law and she's a widow and she's a Moabite. And they don't got nothing. And, you know, hearing. And, but she came with her and she's been serving her and she's been helping her. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says that Boaz said to her, like, okay, I want you to stay in this field. I want you to glean. And then he says, and the Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, in whose wings you have come to find refuge. God actually was doing something very powerful in that moment. Boaz knew he wasn't the source for her. He's just like, if you stay in this field, like, there's provision. But you know who actually is seeing you? God is seeing you. And he's saying, look, I've seen what she's done. She's remained faithful. She didn't give up. She kept moving in this space. And look, what I want you to do is just come back every day and I want you to keep gleaning. And then he went in private to the workers and said, just leave her a little extra. Just like act like you missed it. Just keep going. And so through that season, like, this was happening. And I want you to understand that all of that was happening for Ruth in that moment. She was probably incredibly grateful. But Boaz really is an example of God's grace in our lives. When we can't do it, he puts people in that place. And God is in the job of still touching hearts. Has your heart ever been touched and moved to do something for someone else? And you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm doing it. Aren't you glad God still in the heart has a heart of touching your heart for somebody else? Like, you have to say, oh, if God's been doing that, then God will still do that. And God's been using me. And when God stirs your heart, realize that maybe you are the imprint of an invisible God in somebody's life, that they might be able to see him. We don't see God. But man, when God provides for you in a way that you didn't know he would provide, you get to experience God in a new way. Have you experienced God that way? There's such a powerful move of that idea of God moving in such strategic ways through his body. You point at yourself and say, me, I'm his hands and feet. You get to be that to the lost and dying world. You get to be an example of who Christ is to the body. When you hug them and you encourage them, that's Christ in you working. That's what Boaz was. He was a representative of Christ. He was showing her that God can do things that you don't even know you need. He can do more than you think you need. You're just here thinking, I'm going to just get by. And God's like, I'm going to make sure that there's extra left over. And then when you're hungry, come and eat with the servants too. He's doing something so powerful. And you actually need to step up into that space more. Boaz didn't see the economic status of this woman. He actually didn't see her social status. He didn't see her racial status. He just stepped into the space and he actually got to represent who Christ was. And you are called to do that. To not look at the exterior, not to look at what you think this person needs or doesn't need, but to say, Holy Spirit, what is it that I need to do in this situation? And ask God. Boaz went and said, well, what do you know what's going on? How is it, when is the last time that you've went to someone and said, do you know what's going on in their situation? Do you know if they need any help? Is there anything I could do? We have to take on that momentum of saying, oh, there might be more need out there than I know of. And I know a God that can meet all of our needs. And he can actually pour in more into my lap because he knows that it's going to go to somebody else. And so I'm encouraging you to see people. When you're out and you're about, like, look for who God's highlighting to you. Ask God, what's their story? What do I need to know? How can I encourage them? How can I be their hands and feet? Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you asked God to do something for you? That was like not very big, but just important to you. And a week ago, a day ago, when? If you've asked God to do something, raise your hand. Now I'm going to ask you another question. When's the last time God personally showed up into that space and did it for you? If he's done that, which he could himself do that, tell me, show me by hands if he's done that. Okay, now tell me if it's been, man, a lot of you have met Jesus. It's awesome. How about if it's been somebody else's hands and feet answering? That means that we all have responsibility. God is working and he's like asking the body to work. Us to be his hands and feet, to see needs, to step into people's needs. To not just let him go by and be like, well, who cares about her? You know how easy it would have been for Boaz to be like, who cares about her? Why did he even care except for God? And so she comes back, and this is a powerful moment. She comes back and she has the stuff from the field, and Naomi goes to her and says, what is all that? Like, how did you get that? And she said, well, I was in Boaz's field. And then Naomi says to her, it says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. In reality, when we step in and we do something, it really should be so that God can be praised, that God can be seen, that God could be magnified. Oh, God didn't forsake me. She was like, don't even call me Naomi, just call me Mara. She's like, God's forsaken me, and look at this turnaround. Oh, God hasn't forsaken me. God is doing something. I didn't know he could do that. Church, you're not forsaken. You've never been forsaken. Deuteronomy 31:6 said that he will not forsake us, that he actually is very personal, that he'll go ahead of you and he'll make a way when you can't make that way. That he's real, that he's in the middle of all the hard. God doesn't stand outside of the hard and just watch and see what you'll do. He stands right directly in the midst of your heart. But a lot of times we're not looking for him. He stands inside of all the unknowns, and he's a known God. He knows all the things. He stands when you have no idea how it'll ever work out. Anybody in a situation where you're like, I have no idea how this is ever going to work out. This is so bad. And yet God stands in the midst of that saying, I'm the way. And I can make a way. And I can divide a sea. And I can do things that you just haven't even thought about doing. When you think, I've thought all the ways possible for this to work, and then you're like, I've come to the end of the line of my thoughts. I don't know. I have nothing left. God has more thoughts. His thoughts for you are for good and not for evil, for a plan, for a purpose, for a hope. And there's something that he can do that's so significant in your world. You might think, I'm insignificant. Ruth should have thought she was insignificant. Who was she anyway? Yet she had a very significant part of his story. And actually, that could have been the end of the story. And she kept going back to the field and gleaning, and she kept going back to the field and gleaning, and it says that she went and she was gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat seasons. And I just want to remind you that if God doesn't show up immediately, it doesn't mean he won't. His timing is his timing. And sometimes his timing is really hard, because it's very hard to wait in seasons. It's very stretching. It's very like, I don't know. But no matter what season you're in or how long the season goes, God is still the same God. He still remains the same, and he's still a God that's working, and he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. And so what happens is at the end of those seasons, and to me, maybe it is the fact that she's like, oh, we've gotten provision, and provision has come this way, and we keep getting, and now it's over. Now what are you going to do? And she's like, oh, wait, Boaz is actually part of the redeeming line. Maybe you should just get dressed up and go into the thing and lay at his feet. And there's this encounter that happens. That she goes in and she lays at his feet. She uncovers feet. This is kind of strange, but whatever. It's just, I'm like, I don't like feet, so I don't know. That would be weird to me. But well, he stirs awake and he's like, who are you? So she's not on his mind, you know. Who are you? Maybe he needed glasses. I don't know. Anyway, she's like, I'm Ruth. I'm the Moabite. I've been a servant. And you are the Redeemer, and I want you to know that you need your identity known. You need to know who you are. I'm a child of God. This is who I am. This is what he's called me to do. I belong here. I didn't just come here because maybe, I don't know. No, this is exactly where I am. And that's where we have to stand in our identity, saying, no, I'm a child of the King. And he will do what he said he would do. And he will not relent until he's seen the goodness of God move in my living. He will not relent until there's healing flowing and moving through this situation and through that situation and doing this. He will not relent. Even if he tarry, I will wait for the Lord. I will not relent. And so she's in that space, and he's like, oh, I am that. I am the Redeemer. I will redeem you. I want to do that. And so he's like, just go back to sleep, and when you wake up, I'll send you away. And then I'll deal with this business. And so she fell back asleep. I just think sometimes it's very hard to understand that she's sitting on a very, like almost on that balancing moment. Maybe you've sat in that moment of balance where God said this, but will it happen? God said this, but will it happen? And you sit on that balance and there's that teetering. And so, yes, this man said that, but would he really do it? How many of you ever had somebody say they'd do something and they didn't do it? Only a couple of you got good friends. You have good friends. So he says, look, I'm going to give you 6 measures of barley. And because I won't use barley, I got some other stuff. And she said, open, I want you to open up your clothes. And I want you to, you got to make cookies, so chocolate's perfect too. You know what? This kind of seems ridiculous in today's world. I can't carry all that. But she might have used her garments, but I'm going to use a bag. I was thinking about this. It was actually, well, he said he set it on her. Like, it was a lot. Like, she couldn't just pick it up and, like, carry it. He actually had to set what he gave her. Like, it's a lot. This is heavy. And she took it to town. So she, I don't know how far town was. Maybe it was 4 miles. How many pauses did she have to make in the carrying of this blessing? The realness of a blessing, realness that she actually had that encounter. Like, there was a physical example inside of her hands, inside of her, like, carrying it. She comes back. However far she walked, it wouldn't take very long to be tired. And she comes back and she encounters her mother-in-law. And, like, she's like, did you go to Walmart? Not really. She had such a blessing in her hands. And this blessing wasn't just for Ruth, but it was for Naomi too. Just think about the work that it was. Like, we don't do a lot of, like, going and picking up. Like, I just go to Walmart and get tired of pushing the cart, but she actually had to go and bend down and, like, get all the food. Like, there's a lot that this meant, a lot of, like, less labor. Like, it wasn't going to take all that effort, all that time. Like, this was a gift of time. This was a gift of, like, we can make it a lot longer. But when he told her in that room, like, I'm going to handle this situation today. I'm going to figure out, like, I know there's somebody else that can redeem you, but did she really need this? If he was going to handle it that day, did she really need anything? Because if it was going to be handled and she was going to have all of what he had, then did she really need any of the barley? So she brings it back home and she shows her mother-in-law. She's like, all right, we can bake cookies for ages. But I want to, like, think about this. She's sitting in her home. And this happens to us a lot of times. Where we encounter God. We encounter a moment of Him speaking to us. And He's saying, look, there's, like, this reality of, like, me redeeming you. And you can sit and you can see it. And her mother-in-law said, now, this is what I want you to do, daughter. I want you to wait. He says, wait, my daughter, for your Redeemer. Like, whatever's going to happen, He won't rest until it's done. But when we're sitting in this place, and it hasn't happened yet, and we're still, like, we're on this side of it. Like, we're not in the space where God's working at all the details. He's over there doing something. But you're at home, and you're sitting in the moments that it's hard because, you know what, maybe waiting is an hour for her, but maybe your waiting has been years. And you're sitting in that waiting. And you're, like, wrestling with the Lord. And there's a psalm in Psalm 13, and it says, oh, and maybe your heart would feel like this. How long, oh Lord? How long? How much longer, God? Because yes, I know He's out there. I know maybe, but how long, God? How long until you do what you said you would do? How long? And it said, and his psalm said, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Like, God, you don't remember. You don't remember. You said these things, but you don't remember because they're not happening yet. How long, oh God? He goes on and he says, how long will you hide your face from me? When you can't feel or see or experience God, and everyone else is like, hey, I can feel God, I experience God, but I don't feel him, I don't see him, I can't see beyond what is, I didn't even know. I didn't ask for any of this. It says, how long must I take counsel in my soul, and how long will sorrow in my heart be all the day? There's times when we walk through things that are so hard and there's sorrow that just is so evident and it's real and it's there and it's, and you can't even see past it and you're feeling all these things. How long, oh Lord? How long, God? I mean, I know you said this, and sometimes we sit and it's not so much that we're looking at like Ruth. But we come to a promise, and the Bible sits in our house, and there's a promise of reconciliation, and there's a promise of provision, and there's a promise of health, and they just sit there. They just sit there, just like those things were sitting there. And we still sit in that space and say, God, how much longer? Are you going to ever do anything? Is this ever going to change? I can't figure it out. And at the end of this psalm, David said, but I have trusted in the steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So you're sitting in this place. You really do. You sit in these places, and you could sit and you could just sit in desolation. You could sit in all of your despair. You could sit and be frustrated. But I challenge you, when you don't know how God's going to do it, that you could actually go back in your memory and say, oh yeah, I remember when God did this. I remember how he met me there, because I'm thinking about how he's met me and how he's protected me here. And when I was growing up, he rescued me from that space, and how he saved me out of this space, and how he's provided. And I didn't know it was going to happen, but he did do it. And I can remember the places that he's met me. And you start remembering. And then even like this morning when Stephen was talking about remembering his goodness, oh, I can remember how good he's been. And you start thinking about it, and it says that you're actually supposed to go from that place to getting up and saying, oh, I could raise my hallelujah to the Lord. I could sing to the Lord of his goodness because he's been so good. Even when I was in the brokenness of my broken space, he rescued me out of darkness. Oh, he's brought me from light, and I could sing a hallelujah to him. I could just raise, in the weakness of your voice, you can raise a hallelujah. Just hallelujah. God, thank you. Oh God, we just thank you for meeting us. We thank you for meeting us. And in the midst of that, and you're just lifting up praise, you just start saying, oh, I'm going to just, you know, get ready. I'm going to just, you know, find all the things, and I'm going to just start putting things away. I'm going to, you know, make it. I'm not going to sit there and just think it's never going to happen. I'm just going to keep thinking, oh, God's going to keep doing it. God's going to keep doing it. He's going to keep meeting us. He's going to keep healing us. He's going to keep that moment of redemption. Isn't just one moment. It's a daily redemption. It's salvation that's continual. He meets us in every moment of our life. And we just keep rejoicing. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you've got more than enough for me. Thank you, oh, God, that you can rescue me. Thank you that no matter what the problem is, that you're a God that solves problems. Because I can't, but you can, oh God. And you start rejoicing and you start thinking, what is he going to do? How is he going to do it? I mean, I know he split the sea, but maybe he could. And you start getting so excited in the possibility of how he could rescue. How is God going to bring resources into my hands? Who's he going to stir? How's he going to stir it? Is he going to give me more than enough so that I have more to give to someone else? I surely hope that he gives me more so that my abundance, I can pour out onto somebody else's lap and I can show them how good God is. I sure hope he does this. How's he going to heal me? Is he going to just cause this to be fixed? Is he going to just miraculously heal your arm that you don't have to even have surgery or a cast for weeks because you have a God that loves you so much? You have a God that loves you so much. He rescues you out of darkness and he brings you into his marvelous light. He's so faithful, church. He's so faithful. You have to understand, when he says he was going to do it, when he said he would do it, he has done it. She wasn't a part of any of it. She just sat in the space and she let her faith cling to what she could not see. She let her faith cling to hope when it was hopeless. She allowed her faith to cling to a Redeemer when she couldn't see or feel anything. And she kept moving in that space. And she kept like getting excited about that space. And there's choices that we have to make. You can sit in that space and it's really easy to get from one doubt to it mounts to another, to another, to another. Honestly, 10 years ago, I sat in a choosing space. I lost my husband 10 years ago yesterday. And I woke up the next day and I had to make a decision. Am I going to believe God is who he said he is? Or am I going to just wallow and lose and go back and try to figure it out myself? And it's easy in those places to have the strongest of faith on this side and come into that space and your faith just be like, this is so hard. To actually have hope when you can't see what's ahead. How many of you, like, that's a reality. Like, you're standing here and you're like, I can't even see what's ahead. There's just like, there's nothing on that side. And that's Ruth. She was standing in that space, clinging to her mother-in-law, and she could see nothing. She didn't know a Boaz existed. She didn't know anything out there existed, except she clung to what was good. And that's the truth. We have to sometimes just take a hold of what right now in the moment is and say, I'm going to cling to what is good. And I felt like that's what happened day in and day out. I just kept clinging to Jesus. When I was in the midst of despair and I was frustrated with the circumstances, or I couldn't open a spaghetti jar, or I didn't know how I was going to provide for my kids, or I didn't know what the next moment would even look like, I was like, oh, I've got to cling to God because God is able. I'm going to wrap my hands around him so tight, and he's going to get weary of me because I will not relent. I imagine he got weary of me. I would not relent. I kept pressing and saying, God, you are who you said you were. And you know what? God, in the coexistence of God, he exists as healer and he exists as father to the fatherless. There is something so good that no matter what you face, God is an answer. And no matter how hard that problem is, God is a good solver of problems. And God can make a way, and he's able. And so in this last 10 years of my life, I recounted his goodness. It would be easy to like go back and be like, it was so good, and I lost so much. And then be like, and you can actually do this on your own. You can think about all the things that didn't happen that you wanted to have happen. But do you recount his goodness? And so I just made a list, and I'm going to share a little bit of it with you because I just feel like it's important for you to see how God can do what there is no way on earth I could have ever done, except that I just clung and believed. I really believed that God was going to do what he said he would do in my life. And even things I didn't know to believe that he could do, he did those things. And for the last 10 years, he's given me an opportunity to like go on 4 missions trips. And honestly, that's probably my most wow moment, because I never thought that God would ever open the door for me to go on missions. I was like a mother of like little people, and I was a widow. And yet God's like, here's a missions trip. You could go on this one. And then he opened a door for another one. And I was just like, God, for real? Like, he's so good. He knows what your heart longs for and what you need, and he can meet us in those places. He's given me opportunities to speak at church here and in the youth group. I've written a song. I've written two books. I have two on deck. Like, there's so many good things that the Lord has done in my life that I'm just like, I stand in awe. I've been podcasting for a year and a half. I have four healthy children that love God. I've gotten to homeschool them from like the moment Romero passed away. That was one of the things I said to the Lord. I still want to be a mother that gets to homeschool her children, and God has provided. My children have not one a day without food. And they actually have more than enough food. He's provided and taking care of us in such beautiful ways that have created lots of adventures for us. He's done amazing things. When I stood at that marking place of like, what would I believe? I would never have thought God would have been able to do all that he's done. I kind of probably would have thought, well, we're going to figure it out. I'm going to keep figuring it out. We're going to keep moving forward. But God has written such a beautiful story. And the same is with Ruth. She didn't have any idea where she was headed, and yet God did some amazing things. She actually carries an incredible testimony. She's part of Jesus' legacy, his heritage. Like, she's part of his story. She ended up having a child and was blessed to have a child, and then that child was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, David. So she was great-grandma Ruth. Great-great-grandma Ruth. And that psalm I read to you was David's. So you think about generational impact. She has a mother-in-law that says, God's dealt bitterly with me. I went away empty and I went away full. I came back empty. To one of her great-grandchildren that says, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Maybe she actually heard about how God was so gracious. Maybe David actually heard the story of Ruth and how God met her and God moved in her story. Your story carries impact. Your story carries the very legacy of Christ and who he is. That power of the resurrection, that power of redemption. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, this is, to me, her story kind of in a nutshell. It says, not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, so she had lost her husband and her father-in-law and her brother-in-law, knowing that those sufferings produced in her endurance. She didn't give up. She kept moving forward. And that endurance that kept moving her forward produced character, that she was faithful and she was a servant, and she got noted for that in the Bible, saying, look, Boaz, this is what she's done. And that character, did you know your character produces hope? Hope. The hope of what could God do? How will he work? Hope that moves our faith. When we believe by hope sits there and it's like, whoa, what is God going to do? And our faith connects to that and it moves us forward. And it says, hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has not rested on behalf of your situations. He has a plan. He had a plan at the cross. The power of the resurrection, the power of redemption. It's still working. It's that gospel power that changes everything in our lives. In Psalm 78, verse 35, and it says, and they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High their Redeemer. I would love for you to pull out your phone or a notebook, because I want you to write something down. I want you to take note of it, because you need to remember that God is your rock and that the Most High is your Redeemer. I want you to put in there, I would say, I want to see God redeem. What do you want to see God redeem? I want you to write it in there. Maybe make it the deepest desire of your heart. Would you stand once you're done? If you look at that and you say, yes, my God, he can redeem this. Maybe you come to the place of just great resolve, like, okay, God, you're going to do something in this situation. Even if I don't know how, I'm going to believe that you are my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to remember how and what you've done and how you will continue to work in our lives. Would you just put your hands out before the Lord? God, I just thank you that you're working in each of these situations. I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would be made manifest and move and be released to bring the answer. I ask, God, that you would navigate this space with each of us in such a beautiful way. And we choose to rejoice in you, Lord God. We choose to lay these things at your feet and saying, God, have your way. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in these things, God. We choose to trust you. Would you just tell them that in this situation that you've listed, God, I trust you. If you don't know the Lord, Jesus, he loves you. He has such a good plan for you. And there's an opportunity. There will be people up here to pray with you. If you have never met the Lord, I want to give the opportunity for you to meet him. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, there's opportunity to be prayed over and be filled with the Spirit. There's opportunities to, like, just lay down the things before the Lord and say, God, I'm going to give it to you and let you deal bountifully with me. God, we do. We just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your goodness. And we rejoice in your goodness. And we ask, God, for even more. That's the greatest thing. I've seen the Lord do great things in this past 10 years, but I'm really believing him for more. I'm believing God for 1 million people to get saved. I'm believing God that he's going to stretch the capacity that I didn't even know possible in my life. I'm believing for him to do more. And that's the thing, is there's always something more that God can do. So God, we just thank you again in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask that you would bless and keep each of these people, that you would minister to them throughout this week, that you would encourage them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, and that you would give them hope in Jesus' name. Amen.